I want to introduce our special guest. It's not a surprise to you who that is. But yeah, Dan has had such an impact on our church community, at the very foundations of our church community. And I think we've all been mentored by him. Most of us at our church has been mentored by him through YouTube. So praise the Lord for YouTube. And man, it's so inspiring to just be challenged and inspired to walk out what it means to become love. And it's just a privilege for us to host you, Dan, and we're so thankful. So let's all honor Dan as he comes.
I usually try to pick out invites where not many of the people at the church know me, and it happens a lot. So 90% of my calendar is first time visits each year. So 90% is the first time I've been at that church, and the other 10 is a revisit for whatever reason I felt impressed to go back or whatever. But I literally am in faith to pick out churches where maybe just one of the leaders knew who I was, or the pastor got to listen in, but his people still didn't listen. And when I came here, I knew, because you shared with me when we talked a little bit about, it was just so humbling and so honoring to think how God can use your life and the things that he's built in you and touch other people's lives without ever having met, and to where you take it to heart and enjoy relationship with him, and these truths become your reality, and I just think it's awesome. So I was sitting there thinking, this is really fun. Like, I usually am not in this situation, so yeah. Not sure what to do. No, just kidding. Actually, I heard a word. This usually doesn't happen. This is probably why it happened. See, because you guys watched all the YouTube clips, so just kidding. We were in the back. He didn't even know this. These guys didn't even know this. We were in the back praying and worshiping, and Stephen was back there. Man, it was pretty. He was touching them keys. I was like, Jesus, you really like that? Because as soon as he touched the keys, it was like, Jesus was right there. And music's amazing. But you said something during prayer. You said, let's take time and ask Holy Spirit questions. Remember? And I was just sitting there listening, And you said you were leading, and it was really good. And you said, what would you have for tonight? What would you want to do? What would you want to say? And you started asking questions like that. My line of prayer when I'm kneeling, when I preach and speak, because I've preached for a long time. I've been with Jesus. I read my Bible a lot. It's easy to preach. He could preach a sermon. You really want to say what God would say if he was in the room, because he knows the room, right? So you really want to say what he would say if you handed him a mic. That's the best night. Like, there's no night better than if you end up saying what you believe he would say if you handed him a mic. And there's a tone to everything I preach. There's a basic message. I feel like a mandate on my heart. I could preach a lot of topics. But I don't anymore. It seems like when I get up in front of people, this same thing just comes all the time. And it's becoming love and waking up to be like him and living to shine and walk in the light as he's in the light. Because honestly, if we miss the transformation of the gospel, then we've missed the point of why he came. He came for us to be transformed, not be blessed. He didn't come to take us to positional heaven someday. He came to put heaven back inside of us and put who he is back inside of us. But when Josh said that in the back, let's ask Holy Spirit questions. And he said, what would you say tonight? And as soon as he said that, I heard, let your heart be established, for the coming of the Lord is near. And that doesn't mean Jesus is coming tomorrow. Don't say Dan just prophesied his return. Nobody knows. Stop. Everybody go, woo. You guys, I better watch this place. You guys, these guys are alive, aren't they? Friday nights and you're here. He told me this is like your first Friday night. Like, bang, I got to pull off the first Friday night with you guys. This is awesome. Thanks for coming, really. Thanks for being hungry. You wouldn't need a lot of discernment to perceive hunger and sincerity in this room. But let your heart be established. The coming of the Lord is near. There's another place where it's in Hebrews where it says, not be carried away by anything like strange doctrine, stuff like that, but let your heart be established. There's something that came to my mind back in the room. This rarely happens to me where I feel like the Lord's telling me what to speak before I get up here. I usually catch it when I turn on the mic and say, hey. So I'm just trusting this is God. Came all this way and you're here on your first Friday. I hope this works, man. No, seriously, let your heart be established. What I've realized is when he spoke that, what I saw was this. I saw Jesus is truth. Now, I know we get that theologically, but listen. Jesus is truth. So God didn't come and preach a sermon to us. He put flesh on the Word. And He dwelt among us. So Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. He's a man now in the flesh on the earth, empowered by Holy Spirit, and He's living the Word. He's our model for life. He said, follow me, because there's something His life showed us to follow. It's a big deal. But this is what I want you to see. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. So let your heart be established, for the coming of the Lord is near. What I feel like the Lord was saying to me in that room to encourage you, you've got to find what you believe about God through Jesus and His life, period. You can't let life and how it unfolds and how your circumstance ended up to begin to define God. You can't say, well, this went this way, so God must be this. No, no, no. You got to back up and find who God is. Whether the outcome fits Him or not, you got to leave Him where He belongs. The reason is, if you don't, you'll never grow up into Him in all things. You'll always change your mind about Him based on life's unfoldings. And all of a sudden, life is speaking louder than truth, and you only know God as good as you define Him through the way it's happening instead of the way it is. And the way it is through the one that changes not. You good? I heard this word in the back when you said, let's ask. I heard, let your heart be established, for the coming of the Lord is near. In other words, it's very important for us as believers to understand in our own heart by conviction of the Word what we believe. Because if that's subject to change, you'll never grow up in that truth. Now, I understand that God increases revelation. I understand that people shift and change in time. But you'll never grow up in the truth. What I mean is, you'll see the Word, you'll have this encounter with God, and you'll go, oh, that's what you mean. I get that. Healing. I'll just pull a simple one out of the hat. Healing. You gotta believe what you gotta see what you believe about healing through Jesus' life. Because when somebody doesn't receive healing and you prayed, or somebody dies and you prayed for them to live, this thing gets so and it thinks. It's awful, because it thinks outside of Him. It thinks in rationale and reasoning and human intellect and the way that seemeth right. This thing thinks. And all of a sudden you go, well, we prayed and he didn't get healed, she didn't get healed, so I guess, see, God didn't want it, and God doesn't. And we, this thing thinks and this thing talks. It'd be wonderful if you could just, take this off and put Him here, because He's the head, and then we could just, yes, Lord, right? That would be so much better. Oh, my goodness. You know what I mean? But just healing, just healing. People believe at large in the body of Christ. People believe what they believe about healing. I'm just picking out a topic. The Lord's not telling me to focus on healing tonight. I'm just using it as a simple topic. The average Christian believes what they believe about healing based on how life has unfolded instead of Jesus' life lived. And there's contentions, and there's offenses, because we take life personal, and there's a lot of feelings, and it's hard to even talk about because people are hurt, frustrated, taken back, touchy. You with me? You gotta let your heart be established in this season. You gotta look at Jesus' life and find out what you believe through him, because when you see him, you got a clear view of the Father. He said, Philip, how can you say, show us the Father? How can you even say, show us the Father, Philip? Have I been with you so long and you don't know that when you see me, you've already seen him? That's so powerful. You've already seen him. When you see me, you've seen him. I'm going to take you. I'm going to look at his life. I'm going to follow Jesus. And if I can't see it in him, I don't want it in my belief system. I don't want to believe what I believe because I had an experience that said otherwise. I don't want to let the way life has unfolded decide truth in my heart. I want to let the truth decide that. So what's that cost you? It's cost you submission, humility, surrendering your mind, your opinion, your intellect, the things that we inherited through Adam. It's not a cool thing. Like people think like, well, I'm just analytical. Don't boast in that. It's not a gift. Well, I'm just a very analytical person, bro. Stop. So you're not in denial, you're admitting it. So it can't be good. God never gave you the ability to talk, to think long enough to make a simple thing complicated and talk yourself out of him. He didn't give you that capacity. People that pride themselves in being analytical think so much, simple things become complicated. Absolutes become questions. You're calling that a gift? It looks like this. Has God really said not to eat that tree? The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die? Oh yes, he said the day we even touch it, we'll die. Oh, you're not going to die. God just knows the day you eat that tree, you'll be enlightened, your eyes will open, and you'll be just like him. She already was made in his image. There's so many tricks here. He's trying to get her to do something to be what she already is. Analytical, just a line of thought to where all of a sudden this thing comes over her and she goes, well, really? That's analytical. Has God really said, yep, it's not up for discussion? No, look, God just knows. Stop. Stop reading into God and stop trying to define who God is. God already said. See, what we do is we look at life and say, well, you know, God must have really, sometimes God probably was. Let your heart be established. The coming of the Lord is near. You got to settle what you believe. I don't know why I'm throwing this out here, but it's just in my heart and I'm going to go for it, okay? It might not be for you. When you get contentious about what you believe to where you feel frustration and anger towards individuals and people that you don't agree with, that's a sure warning signal that your belief system is hinged in the flesh. When you don't agree with other people's belief systems, theology, and you get angry and frustrated towards the individual, to where you feel, towards the individual, it's a sure sign your belief system is hinged in the flesh. these guys are married, they don't have to always agree. That doesn't make them unspiritual. It's when they respond in the flesh in their disagreement that reveals where they're at spiritually. How they respond to disagreement weighs where they've grown and weighs where they're at in Jesus spiritually. The more spiritual you are doesn't mean you agree always. It means you'll handle disagreement in Him, in love, and value the people. Jesus didn't agree with the Pharisees, and a couple times He got strong with them, especially in the end, but He still hung there and died for everyone. And if one Pharisee would have repented and turned, instantly saved. He didn't cut one man off. Some people mix this love thing up and then they try to, and they say, yeah, but Jesus was angry. He flipped the tables and stuff. None of what He did cost the identity of a person or the destiny of a person. It was all in the process of revealing truth. It didn't cost anyone their destiny. How do you have anger and go to, how do you be angry and not sin? Is when the emotion and expression of whatever you're going through that even feels like anger, and people get nervous about, oh my gosh, I'm angry. Because some people hide behind that scripture and hammer each other. It's when your expression isn't at the cost of anyone and their identity and their destiny and their legacy and their value. Anything that cuts anyone down a notch can't be the Lord. He took sinners and took them and made them right with Him. While you were an enemy through wicked thinking, He reconciled you through the death of His body, in His body. Death in His body reconciled you. And a second ago, you were an enemy by the twisted way you were thinking. And a moment later, He's reconciling you through the body of His death. Yeah? So I think He likes you. He just wants change. He wants to bring change. So I just say, well, I can't believe you're thinking like that. I can't believe you even have those things in your mind. Well, you should know better by now. Well, if you're thinking like that. He says, man, I can't believe you're thinking like that. You're so much more than that. And your thoughts can be so changed. You have such a greater potential than the limited way you're thinking. And I love you for what I created you to be, not how twisted you're thinking right now. And He woos you and draws you to truth and redeems you in the process. You think about the fights that have happened among the Christian church over doctrines and stuff. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, name of Jesus, sprinkled, immersed. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, other tongues, devil, healing, yay, no, yay, whoa, whatever, we're not sure. So everybody's digging their own rivers and building their own thing. You got to let your heart be established. Because the coming of the Lord is near. You got to settle what you believe about Him. Is He good? Is He good? When you settle He's good, you got to settle why is He good? Is He good because He answered your prayers? Is He good because He restored your marriage? Is He good because He did something for you? Or is He good for who He is? See, because even in loss, even in unanswered prayer, even when we pray for a loved one who dies, He's good because He sent Jesus and paid a price for an eternal truth to come to pass, to redeem and restore what He created in the beginning. He never made man to die. You know that, right? Because He said, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. So death wasn't in the picture for man. That's why we live forever. He just redeems what was from the beginning. So the reason we're living forever, it's not a special favor. It's what He intended from the beginning. Death wasn't in the scene, so death came to Jesus so He could take death off of us. Come on, that's just simple. That's just simple. He made man to live. But not just to live in Him. Yeah. And that doesn't change. So life's eternal. So even if we lose a loved one, what's it mean? It means that we got to settle what we believe. So if they're sick and we pray and they die, I'm just using healing still as an example because it's an easy one and it's a good one. It's practical. So what do? Change what you believe? Do you protect your hurting heart with spiritual analogies at the cost of truth to try to make yourself temporarily feel better to get through the moment at the cost of truth when truth's what makes you free? Or do you wrap your heart around a higher truth and not grieve as those who have no hope and face the physical loss is real. But there's a way to get a victory. There's a way to see change. But in this one, we didn't. But we're not going to turn tail and run. We're not going to change what we believe. And we're going to release them to the Lord and be thankful for the blood, because we can't lose unless we get our eyes off of truth. Can't lose. Can't lose. The most you can lose is temporal time. Physical temporal time. That's the most you can lose. Unless you get your eyes off of truth, and then you lose a lot. Then you never walk out your destiny. Then you never live by the Spirit. Then you never shine as a light. You live perplexed. You live confused. You can draw back. So many people have prayed because they say they believe something, and when it doesn't come to pass, they question everything they believe because of the results, not the truth. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but His Word will remain. You have to find what you believe through His Word, no matter what the outcome in your life. That's the strength of what I heard in the back. I just heard to convey that. I hope I'm making sense to you. My own mother, she passed of sickness. She had MS for 40 years of my life. And it was real. I love my mother. Sons and mothers, a lot of times, are very special relationship. Mamas are special to their boys. And Mama passed a disease and sickness. To me, she died early. Seemed limited in her life. I don't look at her situation and say, well, God really used it, and He just, you know, didn't heal her because there was so much grace on her sickness, and she touched so many people that she'd have never touched if she wasn't sick. See, this thing thinks, and this thing talks. But when you share that analogy, you can't wrap it scripturally through Jesus' life. You don't see Jesus walking to any person and saying, we're going to leave you there. Because this is God. Here's why it's so important. Because as soon as I embrace that, then I never know what to believe until I discern what I believe in the moment. So I can never truly live by faith. I'll always have need. And I'll pray from what I need instead of what I see and what I believe. So I won't walk in authority and I won't see fruit of the finished work. I'll actually find myself one day in a self-protection mode, trying to feel better along the way instead of believe better to manifest His name. If I let the passing of my mom change what I believe about healing, I have subverted faith in my heart and the ability to stand strong in what I see and believe. I can't let her passing have even an ounce of influence of voice in the gospel truth of Jesus' life through His Word. I don't care how close the relationship. I don't find the Father through the passing of my mother. I find the Father through the Son. Are you with me? And if I try to find the Father through the passing of my mother, I'm looking in the wrong place. So my analogy sounds rosy, spiritual, soothing, but powerless in the long run. And all of a sudden I'm trying to get by instead of grow up into Him in all things. So you love not your own life unto death. You take no account of what even looks like a suffered wrong. Not that that was a suffered wrong from God or whatever, but you know what I mean. That could be a hit to somebody's soul. When you pray, don't see it change. And say you believe. So what's it mean? We're growing up. We're in a war. We're growing up. Let's make sure we don't let the outcome decide how we fight, what we believe, and what weapons are in our hand. Are you with me? God is good. You got to settle that. Well, if God was good, how come He let? And if God is good, well, then why did we go through? If God is good, why did this? And if God was good, how? You ever hear that one? If you'll notice in the Bible, every time they asked Jesus a question, either trapping him or from a wrong heart, he always answered with a question. He never answered their question because their heart wasn't in a place to hear. So he doesn't even say nothing to Pilate in the end. It's already happening. He's done deal. He's getting crucified. Don't you hear the accusations again? Do you know I have the power to crucify you or to set you free? He said, you'd have no power unless it was given to you by God. That's all he said to Pilate, really. I mean, he didn't say the accusations. He just stood there. Why? They were already setting what they were going to do. He wasn't going to go down to that level and say anything. There was nothing needed to be said. When they asked him questions, he answered with the question. Did you ever notice that in your Bible? He says, let me ask you a question. I just love when Jesus does that. So when people say, if God is good, then how come, boom, boom, and they got their question. And the question, I believe, if Jesus was here, he would say, well, let me ask you a question. If God wasn't good, why would he send his son while you were yet a sinner? See, we always got to go back to the cross. We got to go back to Christ coming and Christ being crucified. Guys, never, ever let your heart get dull. I'm excited about this truth, see? This truth gets me fired up. So I did a little bunny hop or something. I just felt myself bouncing. I'm like, this truth. Jesus came. Come on, I'm so simple. Stay simple with me. Don't get removed from simplicity. It's not cool. Paul said, Oh, Corinthians, I'm concerned for you. That like Eve was removed. Like Eve was deceived by the serpent, you too have been removed from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, it's there. Corinthians 11, like, right there, maybe 4. Oh, Corinthians, I'm concerned that as Eve was deceived, yak, 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 yeah, but, well, you know, yeah, God just, all of a sudden, simple came complex. Stay simple with me. He came. Oh my goodness. How much... Watch, this isn't exalting men. It's exalting God's vision in creating men. And God in man. Watch. He thinks so much of what he created man to be that even when man sinned and was separated and cut off and filled with the nature of God's enemy, he sent his own son as a man to redeem man, to pay the price, to get man back to where he intended from the beginning. It's so important to him. And you think, I'm going to look at like a fender bender and go, now why did God let that happen? What did I do wrong? Like, what door did I open? I thought he had my rear guard. Hello, God, are you even watching me? Because when you talk like that, when you live like that, you make yourself an open thing for all kinds of stuff. You got to study and show yourself approved. You're not unaware of the enemy's devices. You give him no place. You love not your own life. It's not about you getting a favor from God. It's not even about your well-being. It's about your surrender. It's about seeking first the kingdom of God. And in that place, well-being is indescribable. Yeah. And I'm not talking about always full vats and barns. Paul said there's times I don't even have enough and I don't change a bit because I understand. It's not because he was lacking spirituality. It's because he understood truth. There was times he was lacking. And he said, whether I have enough or don't, I'm the same. Because he's the same. And I'm not in this thing for a blessing. I'm in this thing to become like him and manifest him and shine like him. I'm in this thing to love like him. He wants to love the world through me. He wants to touch the world through me. That's what Jesus is thinking. He wants to send the example of who he is through me. And through me, redeem them all back to him. And through one son, inherit many sons. He must think a lot of you. Yeah? That sure beats you feeling bad about yourself. And he said, she said, and well, I don't feel too encouraged. I don't think anybody likes me. Come on, we found all these false identities all along the way. We were trying to find ourselves through each other. finding ourselves through ourselves and through each other. At a very young age, you were nothing more than a product of how you responded to how it unfolded. It has nothing to do with truth. You'd be amazed if you weren't in Adam and were in Jesus when you were born, and you were in that place Jesus was born in with the Father, how you'd have had security and none of those things would have moved you, and love would have covered a multitude of sin. You wouldn't have got hurt and offended and broken and insecure and angry. Let's not get familiar with that and think that's normal. It's not what God made, it's what we became through Adam. So let's let that go and let's call that dead and let's put off the old man and his deeds so we can put on this new thing that's called Jesus. Yeah? So I'm going to look to him. Looking unto Jesus. He started this. He's the author of my believing this. And he's the finisher because I got my eyes on him. You get your eyes off of him, he's not going to be able to finish, even though it started. You don't draw back. You don't pick up what you laid down. Yeah? Come on, we're going after this. That's not a correction, that's an encouragement. Because those little foxes come in and steal for, and all of a sudden you weigh stuff enough and you yell butt something that you know is truth. Well, but how much am I supposed to take? Well, when's too far, too far? Well, and you start asking these analytical questions, and then it backs you off of truth. Now, I'm not talking about somebody in a marriage whooping and beating on somebody and all that. There's a place for you to find safety, pull yourself away. But why do we always have to do that at the cost of our heart and our vision of the person? Why is it ultimately become sentimentally about us and our protection and well-being instead of the person getting delivered? How come people, even in the church, say, well, I just can't live with them anymore? Well, we have irreconcilable differences, and then we split up, but you have ill feelings towards the person. There's no mercy, there's no compassion, and you actually remember all the things you dislike. Man, if God lived that way for one day, you have no hope. Be real with me. But we say, well, God isn't like that, so I'm not worried. But he made you like him to be in his image. And as he is, so are you in this world. And the boldness you have, the boldness you have, that's in the day of judgment, 1 John 4:17, that in the day of judgment, yeah, you have boldness. That's how you know you've matured. In the day of judgment, you have boldness in that day. Why? Because as he is, so are you in the world. Now that doesn't sound like nitpicking and fighting and he said, she said, and yell, but, and I'm hurt and I'm discouraged and I can't take no more and how much am I supposed to carry? Well, I wouldn't be this way if they didn't. Well, they shouldn't have. Well, they started it. Well, I wouldn't. Well, don't look at me. They're the ones. You can't find any of that in Jesus. Yeah. And you didn't see him teach that. So where did we learn it? One of the most dangerous things we can do as Christians is get this revelation of sonship and this stuff and then think the way we grew up is normal. That our feelings and emotional makeup is normal. It's all perverted from the day you were born. And it's time to get born again. That means the death to all that stuff. You say, well, God gave us emotions. No, 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 not the ones you grew up with. Adam gave you those. Because all your emotions flowed out of a self-centered wellspring. You were born into self-consciousness. Not God-conscious. You were born into living, thinking for yourself. You might not remember, but when your mama took the binky or whoever took it out of your mouth and you weren't done working on that thing. God made that. God didn't make that. or some of the first things little ones learn. Mine! Gimme! They're sweet. I love kids. Don't get me wrong. I love kids. Kids actually love me. But watch. What's it doing? It's the fall of man screaming out every time. It's all about me. It's all about me. Well, I don't like it that way. Well, you need to change it. Well, what about me? Me. Me. Jesus says, if any of you come after me, make sure you pray a prayer so you qualify for heaven. That's not what he said. That's what we say. He says, if any of you come after me, make sure you pray this prayer in case you leave this service and hit a tree on the way home and die. You better be covered. Pray this prayer quickly. Quickly, because your heart might stop in the next 3 beats. Quick, pray. It's not what he said. See, it's all self-serving. The self thing even came into our preaching and our translation of Scripture. It's all about me getting something from him instead of becoming something because of him. Man, that's just solid. If any man, it's Matthew 16, it's there. I read it, it's there. If any man, that's you. If any woman, that would be you. Because man, it's the word that means man or woman. Everybody I'm looking at, he's talking to us. If anyone, that means everybody's invited. If anyone come after me, let him first deny himself. It's first, why? Read Genesis. You were never made for you. It's the biggest lie on the planet. Every day. Men waking up, living for themselves when they're made for God's image. It's the biggest tragedy on the planet. We think it's politics. We think it's the president. We think it's ISIS. We think it's racial tension. No. It's every day. Even people that go to church wake up for themselves when in fact they're made for God's image. And it's the biggest perversion on the planet. That's where all the rightness, all the opinions, all the hatred, all the anger comes from. Dime a dozen. Just boom, boom. Don't be wise in your own opinion. And man, they're out there. Dime a dozen. Well, this is what I think. Well, this is what I feel. Well, this is what you should do. Well, this is what... bam, bam, bam. Most of it hinged in retaliation, rightness. Well, you shouldn't take that. Isn't it amazing that Jesus didn't teach us any of it? Then where would we learn it? He said, call no one on earth your teacher. No one. Don't let anyone be the one that taught you. Unless they taught you in me, through me, or by me. Because you have one teacher, and he's the Christ. That humbles me. I don't want to know anything outside of him. I don't want a belief system in my life that I can't find through his life. I don't want a picture of the Father that I don't see clear through him. I'm not against theology schools, seminaries, or theologians. But man, I don't have to go get nitpicky with a lot of things to be born again and what we sang tonight, free. Yeah. I need to look to the Son and get a good look at the Father. And when I look at Him, He's drawing me to Him. And I see His first love. And I love Him. Yeah? Here's how I see his first love. Because God's not like we grew up. If God was like we grew up, who in here, after getting saved, after having a knowledge of truth, after being a confessing Christian, you had a conviction to do something that was right in God and you didn't do it? Okay. Pretty much the room, right? The room. So if God had the thinking we grew up with, oh, I can't believe it. Look, and they said they love me. Well, if they love me, how come they would... Look, if they're not for me, they're against me. If they're gathering, not gathering to me, they're scattering. And all of a sudden, he's using his own word, scripture, from the wrong heart. His scripture actually fits the wrong heart. Because it's not love. Because it's offense. I can't believe they did that to me. Well, they just cried and cried. They laid in intercession and cried, and I gave them that word, and I gave them that discernment, and then they took that and just left it fall by the wayside. And look, here we are 3 days later, and look how they're acting already. Well, if they didn't change by now, they're never going to change. And if I can't trust them now, I don't know when I ever can. And I'm not even sure why I did what I did for them, because they sure don't seem to care and appreciate what I did. So you can't even picture God in that, because we know Him. So it sounds silly when you put Him in that. But it ought to sound just as silly if you're in that. You're made for His image. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. And you're the light of the world. So you should walk in the light as He's in the light. And as the Father sent me, I send you. And the things I do, you'll do. Firstborn among many brethren. Do you need any more scripture? Sounds like He sees us as one. Sounds like we're the body of Christ. It's not cool to just study your Bible and preach about God. It's cool to know God and manifest Him in every situation of life. To not live disheartened and discouraged and frustrated and backbiting and jealous. But to wake up every day and know that no one owes you a thing. No one. Because if anybody owes you, you're running a risk. They're going to let you down. They're going to hurt you. And they're going to be your reason why you're not where you could be. But they're not Lord. So why are they governing your life? Well, I'd be in a different place if it wasn't for, if it wasn't for isn't Lord. The only thing you can say, well, I'd be in a different place if Jesus really did love me and if He didn't turn me away. But see, He never will, so you can't ever say that. But people could do you wrong. You put your expectations on people, you set them up to fail, and now you have a reason for being less than what He created you to be. It's human reasoning. It's human wisdom. It's the way that... See, and that's the problem. Because it seems right. And people that understand your pain will agree with you and feel the way you would feel if they were in your shoes. So then they support you in what you're saying because it seems right. But if it doesn't produce life, it can't be Him. So if what you're believing doesn't encourage your heart and move you forward, how can it be the Lord? If He came to give you life and life more abundantly, what you're currently believing about any situation, if it's not producing life, how can it be the Lord? How can it be truth? If your heart's not encouraged in what you're believing, how can you be believing the truth? Whether it's about yourself or others, ourselves been the big one. Yeah? Just that inner counsel, yourself, your own view, what you see when you look in the mirror. You got to get away from everything that tears you down and everything that doesn't build you up. You got to see yourself the way He sees you. He's known you from the beginning. He knows what He created you to be. He knows what He paid for you to be. And He is willing and ready to let grace be sufficient for you. All He needs is your class participation. Yes, Lord, I believe I have potential. Yes, Lord, I believe You made me valuable from the beginning. I believe You love me. Do you know how many Christians have never gotten alone and just received God's love and said, wow, I so appreciate You love me. They're still trying to think, maybe does He? I've pastored. I've been in this thing from the time I got saved. Like I was very involved right out of the gate, so my story's a little different. I was preaching in my own church at 6 months old in the Lord. I was guest minister before I was a year old in the Lord in churches. Wasn't even a year saved, and they were inviting me to minister and do meetings like this, and I wasn't even a year old. Why are you telling me that? Are you boasting? No, I've been very involved, frontline with people, and they would come to me and say, you're different. How come? White-haired men like I am now. It's funny. You know, I got saved. I didn't have hair like this. It just started changing, though, right after I got saved. I think it was just being with Him. It was just like... People were like, well, you're not stressed out. You're only in your mid-30s. Why are you all peppering? My wife said, I think it's distinguished. And I'm like... I said, I don't know what's going on, but I know the more I'm with Him and read and pray, it just keeps changing, so let it change. Well, look at it now. Feel like Charlton Heston coming off the mountain. Did you ever see the Moses movie? He's coming off that mountain. He's changed, baby. He's got hair down here. He's white. But I ask questions, and I used to have white-haired men say, I was 33, 34, 35. They'd say, can I take you to breakfast? They'd get me to breakfast, they'd cry. It happened so many times. I've been a Christian for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. You have so much life in you. What's the difference? I just keep feeling like you have to have a special gift. I said, I have a relationship with God and I believe what he says about me through the Son of God. And there's nothing about life that can change my mind. I am valued by him. I am a son. I am not a sinner saved by grace. He has taken away sin and everything I've ever done and he's washed it away. And he's robed me in righteousness. And I'm not trying not to sin. I'm enjoying being his. I'm not trying to live the Christian life. That's weird. It's robotic. It's not relational. I don't even think about living the Christian life. I think about being loved by him and robed by him and redeemed by him and accepted by him. Clean because of him. Clean, that's heresy. No, it's your Bible. Jesus said you're clean because of the word I've spoken. He said he reconciled you to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. Instead of trying to live that way, why don't you just be that way? Just say, I receive that. Okay, you said I'm holy. I thank you, God. There's nothing in my heart that desires to walk away from you. There's nothing in my heart that desires self-centered things. I give myself completely and wholly to you. And I thank you my life looks holy unto you and holy unto others without me trying to be holy. Blameless, I thank you, Father. You see me as if I've never sinned. You took the evidence of that tree being eaten out of my life. The tree's still there. The snake's still speaking. But I'm following you. I got no time for that tree. I got no time for that serpent. I have time to be your son. I have time to live by the Spirit. I have time to write a legacy. I have time to live in you. Because the blood is speaking better things. And you don't see me for what I failed in. You see me for what you created me for. And you have made every effort through your Son and accomplished it completely to restore all things. And you've given me all things and I received them. They pertain to life and godliness and they are from you. Thanks for loving me. That'd be a pretty good way to start your day. That'd be a pretty good way to live your life. Instead of, well, I'm hurt. Well, they shouldn't have said that. Well, that's not fair. You think I'm going to sell that cheap now that I've been bought this costly? Let me share something even sweeter. You're not even for sale. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. When you deny yourself, you give up all your rights. How do you deny yourself and still have rights? What? You deny yourself, you give up all your rights to obtain one, to be like him. And if the way you're responding isn't found in him, then deal with it in you and watch it change and go after that thing in prayer and don't make exception for it if it doesn't produce life. Don't say, well, brother, everybody has their moment. No, that's why you have yours. Because you believe it. So the plane has a runway as much as it wants to come in. You take away the runway, there's nowhere to land. You take away the belief system that everybody has to have their moments? What is that? That's a sellout. That's a cop-out. What are you saying, Dan? You're perfect? You never fail? See, I'm not even thinking that. You're on the wrong track. You're thinking performance. I'm thinking Spirit-led living. Oh, man, I just bust religion right in the chops, man. And I don't feel like I have a mean bone in my body, but I don't like religion. Religion is man's attempt to get a hold of God. Christianity is God getting a hold of man. It's way different. Religion is you doing to affirm being. Christianity is being that produces doing. You got to be a son in your heart and in faith in his presence before you ever live like one. If you're trying to live like one, no wonder people are condemned. You got to be a son before you can do son. You got to be holy in His presence and unveiled and know you're His and accepted by Him before you ever do holy. And holy, don't let that word freak you out. It just means set apart. Actually, one of the truest definitions of holy means a cut above. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. It's cut above. God's a cut above. He's holy. He said, you be holy because I'm holy. You be a cut above. Don't you live in lust and self-centeredness, seeking your own. You live surrendered. You follow Jesus. Cut above. Yeah? Come on, what's going to change the world? Us doing church services or us becoming like Him? Be real with me. Be real with me. In 2 days, Sunday, well, you know, not even 2 full days, day after tomorrow, churches everywhere having service. You can go to church the rest of your life and fill every seat in this country and every building called a church, and that's not what's going to ever change the world. What's going to change the world is if you and I become love. And we take no account of a suffered wrong, and we keep running well, worthy till the end, worthy of a prize. And we don't look back because we're not Lot's wife, we're His bride. We're not looking back. We're going forward. From whence comes our help? We're looking up. Yeah? That's just simple. So you all have a sphere of influence. You become love in your sphere of influence. It's getting impacted, period. Your attitude just shifts on your job. You're bringing change into your job. And they might condemn you for the last 6 months when you didn't live that way. But after the next 6 months, you're so changed, they'll forget the last six because these six are right in front of them. And then a year later, you got consistency under your belt. Not perfection, consistency. Perfection would be awesome. Go for it. Let's just stop selling God short and weighing ourselves through ourselves. We say, well, nobody can be perfect. Well, He said to be complete like your Father's complete. He says, if any of you sin, He doesn't say when. Why are we always selling cheap when we're not for sale? He says, if. So let's let if be whatever grace lets if be. Why do we have to turn it into when and think that's humility?
Say it.
It's false. It's false humility. When you're saying something that He ain't saying and you put yourself down to lift Him up, that's false humility. Yeah. He set you in heavenly places. He tells you to come up hither. Yeah. It's false humility. You say, well, you know, it's a wonder He even considers us. Are you kidding? He's considered you from the beginning. He never changed His mind about you. The only reason you're saying that is because you're wrapping your identity around the life you've lived instead of the one He created you for. He doesn't see you for where you've been. He sees you for what He created you for. So He doesn't even understand that language. It's amazing God loves us. Are you kidding me? He's love. It never fails. On your darkest day, He said, I know who you are and why you're here. And I'm going to draw your heart to me. And where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Not to empower sin, to pull you out of it. That's just simple gospel right there. And that'll preach for the rest of time and give Him glory. Because you tell me the truth, who's loved us that way? Who's ever modeled that? But Him. So we're going to follow Him, Josh. We're going to follow Him. Come on, guys. We're going to follow Him. We're not just going to sing to Him. It's awesome. But don't just sing till His presence comes. Follow Him. Don't just pray because you have needs. Follow Him. Because you can sing and pray, but if you don't follow Him, you're missing the most vital reason you sing and pray. So why do you sing till He comes in the room? Just so you get gushy and goosebumpy and feel good? Or so that who He is starts transforming you? So that encounter with Him starts impregnating you? And everything you give birth to looks like it's daddy.
Yes, come on.
And all of a sudden you can tell who you've been with by what's coming out of your life. Y'all good? should be. It's good preaching, isn't it? Yeah. How do we start this? Establish your heart. Let your heart be established. For the coming of the Lord is near. You settle what you believe about God. You got to settle that He loves you. You know how many Christians I've seen do this? Well, I thought God loved me. And then they share the crisis. And in the crisis, question love. You know why that's a paradox? Because faith worketh through love. So when love's in question, faith can never have a foundation. And you'll get reduced to being driven by need. And you'll turn this book into principles you're quoting, hoping things change, instead of an introduction into covenant and love. This isn't a book of promises like we say in an impersonal way. This is a book, an invitation into relationship. And faith works through love. Faith doesn't work because you have a need. Fear, desperation, and a lot of unhealthy things work because you have a need. We're not people driven by a bunch of different problems. We're people with one amazing answer. And He loves us through His Son, and that's where faith comes from. You're for me and not against me. Yay. Not, God, help. And then you don't find help and you say, now why did He let and how come? See, you got to let your heart be established. You got to settle in your heart tonight. He loves me, period. No matter what the last 3-4 weeks look like, you know, it's easy to perceive things. You know, somebody could be sitting here and say, yeah, but you don't know the last 3 weeks of my life. Well, He does, and He still sent His Son anyway. He didn't change His word to preach around you. You got to settle in your heart. Wait, He loves me. I'm not going to let the last 3 weeks of my performance or lack thereof determine His love. His love is settled through the cross. I'm going to let His love decide my performance. Are you with me? It's so huge to recognize the love of God through the cross, period. You'll find the love of God nowhere else. The measuring stick of God's love. I mean, you can find kisses in the cheek along the way, expressions of the love of God. But the way we can be confident God loves us is because Christ came and was crucified. People say, I can't believe somebody just ran in the back of my car. My wife is going crazy all week and I just got laid off. I thought God loved me. What did I do wrong? Do you ever hear people talk like that? And then they question the most vital thing in their life through circumstances because their heart's not established. Rather than, wow, Lord, you get the layoff. You get the layoff paper. Who knows that so many Christians get the layoff paper and the whole time they're using all their faith for something like that to never happen instead of be prepared for life when it comes. You use your faith to get prepared for life when it comes. So they're praying, never get laid off, never get laid off. When they get a layoff paper, because they're next in line and it's seniority and the company says we got to take off 50 people and you're number 35 and all of a sudden you get the layoff paper. Isn't it amazing how many Christians become laid off? And then call for prayer and turn to God and ask why and call their wife and cry and say, well, it happened. I know we were praying, but it happened. God's going to have to get us through. And you become laid off when you get the paper. How are you any less loved? Any less anointed, any less called to shine, any less Christ-like, any less what you were before you got that paper. Like, it just gives us a way that we're living for the moment and we're living for better circumstances instead of living for transformation and change. You got to have a single eye. Because if your eye's single, your whole body's flooded with light. It doesn't say, unless, of course, you just got your layoff paper. It just fascinates me. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just saying when you get the layoff paper, it just fascinates me that our response isn't, wow, sure glad I know you. Sure glad that you revealed yourself to me through your Son and that we're in covenant. Yeah. You know my family. You know our needs. I don't even really have to pray about this. You're so for me. You're not against me. As quick as the door closed, the door will open. Lord, I'll knock on a few. Somebody will see value in my life and you'll move and I'll find favor in the hearts of men. God, I am so glad that I can sleep tonight, never worry again, and never fear again, because that isn't the spirit you ever gave me. Man, you're a covenant God. You're a loving God. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to call my wife and tell her what's going on. I'm actually excited to see what you're going to do. Why do you become laid off? Why aren't you a son before you're laid off? It proves that we got tricked into a gospel that we're tapping into God to get through. And all of a sudden, the gospel is a survival kit and it helps me get through. And in that, it's still all about you. It's a self-centered motive. It's just you getting through life better because of Him. Can I talk straight? Has nothing to do with why you're saved. Like if you're a Christian for you, you're in big trouble. You already found that out. Like if you're a Christian for you, life's a roller coaster and it won't make sense and you'll be an emotional whirlwind and you won't ever live by the Spirit. You'll live in quandary, in confusion. If you're a Christian for you, you seek ye first, what? You got to be a Christian for the kingdom. The Bible tells you you're supposed to love less all the most important folks in your life. Why? So they never get in the way with sentiment and feeling and emotion. So when your mama, like my mama, goes through something, you don't internalize it, take it personal, reflect it back on God. But actually stand in a kingdom perspective and fight and contend. And then she passes and we do her funeral. And I actually did her funeral and I was so honored. I just blew a trumpet because mom was amazing. But guess what I did? Kept praying for the sick. Just kept believing the same. There's not a denomination in the world that would have to think about this question. If Jesus walked in the room and touched my mother, what would have happened? There's not a denomination in the world that would even have to think about their answer.
Yeah, so good.
They'd say what? Well, she'd be healed. But see, He's Jesus. And no, but He's in us and we're the body of Christ and Christ in us. And the, watch. And the things I do, you'll do if you believe. So if you were the enemy, what would you mess with? Belief system. Get us to fight over it. Get us all botched up. Get us to take life personal instead of Him. Our circumstances personal instead of Him. Get us to have our own personal little God to get us through. Come on, if you were the enemy, wouldn't you mess with the belief system? If everything's promised to the believer, these signs shall follow those that... Doesn't say gifted. Says believe. The sign follows who? Believer. So if you don't know what you believe, what sign's going to follow? How are you going to do the things He does if you don't believe? If you let the passing of your mother change what you believe, how are you ever going to grow in the knowledge of Him to the full measure of the stature of Christ? You're going to get tossed to and fro, just like Scripture says in Ephesians 4, by all this different thinking. Are you with me today? It's a word. I felt like I heard it for the room, not because you're not doing it, probably because you're so willing and ready to do it. It's probably why. A lot of times when somebody preaches something, we think it's because what we're something we're doing wrong. No, sometimes God will preach revolution because He's found revolutionists. Yeah? Sometimes He finds the right heart, so He just brings clarity to the heart that's beating right. He's not saying change your hearts. He's saying add wisdom to it or add truth to it or strengthen it in some areas, right? So let's stop believing that every time a preacher preaches something, it's because we're missing it in the room. I don't come to correct anybody. I come to tell people who they are anyway. I just come to shout out who we are, what He paid for. So you don't leave and go, boy, I got a long way to go. No, you leave and say, man, I got direction tonight. No, come on, be careful how you hear. Condemnation says, boy, I got a long way to go. Truth says, man, you got answers. You got a light on the trail. There's no darkness anymore. Woo, I got vision. I got something to pursue and become. Woo! Yeah? Y'all good? Maybe you need to pray, Holy Spirit. What do you want to say? And I'll get another word here. No. I'm just listening. No, I always got something to say. I could preach all night, I promise. You just want to be right. You just want to say what God's saying, and you don't need to say more. I do appreciate the atmosphere I perceive in this room. I appreciate the hearts I perceive in this room, the hunger, the sincerity, the teachability is very humbling. I perceive it in my spirit while I'm talking. It's pretty cool. It was really fun just looking around during worship and just seeing the hearts that were all around me. You guys can easily handle this word. You've been already fashioned for it and already living in it in many ways. I think all the Lord's saying is, look, you're on a roll, you're growing, you're mature, and don't let anything change your mind. Don't let anything change your mind. Don't get heady. Stay hearty. Yeah? Come on, this gospel was made for the heart, not the head. It's alive. It speaks to the heart. It's made for the heart, not the head. That's why so many people have so much trouble. That's why there's angry people that can quote this and they're really angry because their knowledge puffs you up. Love edifies. So knowing the word's not the issue, becoming it. In fact, I've said for my whole Christian life, until you become the word, you don't know it. You just know what it says. But you don't know it. Come on, you can read your Bible and talk about God all night, but knowing Him is eternal life, and the manifestation of your life reveals what you know about God. You know what the Word says? This is, don't let this be like heavy and challenging. This is sobering. He says, if you don't love, in 1 John 4:8, if you don't love, he says, there's one Bible reason. If you don't love, if you don't walk in love, if you just live in hurt, broken, offended, he didn't say there's two reasons. He says there's one reason. He said, if you don't love, it's because you don't know God. He didn't say you don't see your need for a Savior, you don't understand that you were a sinner, that you weren't sincere on the day you repented. He says very simply, if you don't love, there's one reason, not two. You don't know Him. He didn't say you don't pastor, lead worship, go on a mission trip. We're not talking about whether you're going to heaven or not. Get that out of your mind. He said, if you don't love, there's one reason, you don't know Him. Which means it's impossible to know Him and not be changed by Him. Yeah. Is why He paid this crazy, ridiculous, amazing price of giving His Son to get us back to the Father. Because as we know Him, we become like Him. And the whole earth gets filled with His glory. And we're praying for revival. And it's us. Yeah. It's us. It's the outpouring that can't be stopped once we see it. You believe in Him as the scriptures say? John 7? Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. That's something that floods dry ground. That's something that brings to the thirsty. When rivers are flowing out of your belly, that's a good thing. That's different than a well springing up into everlasting life. That's John 4. That's your salvation. A well springing up into everlasting life. But John 7 is a river flowing out. This he spake of the Spirit. That's your life becoming influence. John 4, that's your salvation. That's a well springing up. And if you drank of Him, you're not going to thirst no more. You found yourself in Him, you're fulfilled. You're a house with no empty rooms, fully and completely occupied, baby. Christ in me. Woo! Yeah? Watch. You say something nice to me, I can receive it in a very healthy way because I don't need you to. Like, I'm having a great day without you, but yet I'm here to love you. But I don't need you to make my day. That's already settled. Yay, that's pretty free. Or I can let what you think get into me and break my heart and get me insecure. They said what? They think what? They believe what? Oh, not today, friend. See this home that they're letting me stay in, Josh's in-laws, and it's like... it's so awesome because I'm going to go upstairs and lay on that precious bed they gave me. It's a nice, pretty bed too. But I'm going to lay on that bed and nobody can keep me from Him. like nobody can keep me from Him. So like we all stop. That's why I'm alive, to be in Him. So I'm going to hear His voice tonight. He's going to wrap around me and cuddle me because I'm His boy. And nothing nobody can do about it. You can write anything you want and you can't keep me from His presence. Ah! And you can't keep me from walking in love. Why? Because I'm going to know Him tonight. And to know Him is to become love. Because anyone who loves knows, is born of God and knows God. If you don't love, you just don't know Him. So why don't you get to know Him? Isn't that amazing? So we make, listen to what we do with the gospel. It's so self-serving. We make eternal life all about the blessing of heaven that we get by praying a prayer. Instead of eternal life knowing Him. And the result of that relationship. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life. It has nothing to do with a prayer that takes you to heaven. This is eternal life. That you may know Him, the only true God. And His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent. What's eternal life? Knowing Him. Because that's where life is in you. And because He's eternal, and we're in Him, we're never going to die. But is the carrot eternal life? Or is the carrot knowing Him? I know people proclaiming eternal life mad as can be at their spouse, mad at their job, complain, frustrated. Ain't that something? But they prayed that prayer and got eternal life. Maybe that's not the point. To get the whole earth to pray a prayer to go to heaven. Maybe the whole point is get everybody to die to themselves so they can live unto Him. Maybe the whole point is getting them right to water and water baptizing them. Death, burial, resurrection. And surely as we die in the likeness of His death, we're going to raise in the newness of life because God raised Him by the glory of the Father. Yeah? So maybe it's not about the benefit of what we get. Maybe it's about the beauty of what we become. Maybe you don't come to a service like this to see what God might do. Maybe you come to a service like this to be made a little bit more like Him. So that when we leave, we look just a little bit more like Him than when we came. Why? Because you come here, but you live there. So coming and going is a great marriage. It's a beautiful marriage between coming and going. So you come to be sharpened and edified and stirred in love and good works. And as you go. Right? Yeah. And I appreciate you liking me and all and honoring me and clapping and all that. And say, ooh, we got Dan in the house. I heard some squeals. But that's not even why we're here. And I appreciate you enjoying that. Some of you. But the real reason we're here is to be stirred in love and good works. To never forsake the assembling of ourselves, because we're all a part of something the same. We have the unity of faith. It doesn't matter what church you go to, if you believe the same thing in this. I wake up every day for His image. I wake up every day to love. I wake up every day to shine. Life's not a grind. Life's not a dread. Life's not a bleep or a blank. Life's a gift. And He gave me the gift of life through Jesus Christ. So if I wake up tomorrow, it'll be mercy that wakes me up to give me one more day to be like Him. That's Christianity. Can I be strong and straight and narrow? Anything else is missing why He came. If it's the strong motive. There's a lot of blessings to Christianity, but that's the point. The point of Christianity is you being transformed back into His image and becoming love and living by His Spirit. And if we miss becoming love, we miss the whole reason why He came. And we preach the gospel that serves us instead of transforms us. Ain't that something? I can be so sure of that because of Scripture. It's the goal of our instruction, love. The purpose of the commandment, 1 Timothy 1:5. If you have not love, 1 Corinthians 13, you got nothing. If God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? Watch this. Any man, 1 John 2, any man says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. So you can't say, well, that was Jesus. Come on, how do we get out of these scriptures? If you live by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's just stop thinking we're flesh waiting to fail. No, you live your life in the Spirit. You make the tree good. As a man thinketh, so he is. You think your failure waiting to happen? Yeah, you got your fruit on the tree and your fruit produced your belief and it's a vicious cycle. The more you hear the words, you got condemnation because of wrong believing. Because you don't see what you've become, so you keep repeating what you don't see. And we think you need delivered. No, you need truth. We think you got a demon. No, you need truth. You make the tree good. And the fruit is good. You teach people who they are. And what they were created for will hang on their branches. And shine from their tree. But if you make the tree bad, the fruit will be what it believes. He's not talking about try harder, do better. He's talking about, when he talks about the tree, he's talking about your identity. What you see yourself to be is the fruit you'll bear witness of. How do you know that's true? Because he said a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And when you hear that, you become a fruit inspector. And all of a sudden you think, oh my goodness, I can't even be a good tree because I got something in my life I haven't dealt with. Or somebody thinks of somebody in the room and says, well, they ain't no good tree. Because it says a good tree can't bear bad fruit. But then he turns right around and says a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And you go, wait a minute, I'm confused because not everything in my life's a throwaway. And there's some good things God's done in my life and through my life. Now I'm confused. Because I see something that needs to change, but I see a lot of things I'd love to keep in the Lord that I believe are God. It proves he's not talking about works. He's not saying, if you're a good tree, prove it. He's saying, if you're a good tree, believe it. And believe that you're the righteous tree, planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Wake up every day and thank God that you're right in his sight. Wake up every day and thank God that he loves you. Wake up every day and thank God that you have nothing to prove. You're accepted in the beloved and you can't be rejected by men because you don't live for the praises of men. You live to bring praises unto God and you love the people around you. You say stuff in your bedroom like, God, I thank you. The days of complaining are over. Nobody owes me a thing. I'm not going to be complaining and devoured by the devourer and give myself away as if I'm living for myself. Even if things are right or wrong, I'm going to walk in righteousness and overcome the world with love because you overcame the world. Yeah? So in the world you have tribulation, in him you have peace, so be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. How do you overcome the world? Because if he overcame the world, why do we have tribulation? He overcame the world because of the perspective he came in, and he came in love, and we beheld him in grace and truth. He overcame the world because he came in a different eye than we were raised in. And now he brought us into the light and said, if you have a single eye, narrow, confined, difficult is the way. Come on, all the scriptures make sense in this light. You preach, become in love, and all the scriptures make sense and come together like a beautiful picture. Yeah? So you got to say tonight in your heart, I'm in. I'm going for it. I'm going to become love. Tonight's not a night to be condemned. Tonight's not a night to be hopeless. And I promise you, tonight's not a night to be angry. It's not a night to be hopeless. You got hope. There's only one has the right to be hopeless. And he's the devil himself. Because there's no chance of redemption and his day's coming and he looks over his shoulder every day. Don't be fooled. He don't have it as together as he appears. He is freaked out because he made a big mistake. And the judgment of God is upon him. And there's no thing he can do about it. And he's hopeless. And he's judged and condemned forever. So he loves when he can deceive people into hopeless, condemned. when he can reproduce what he is in people made for the similitude of God, he feels like he's winning the best he can, even though he lost. So he loves when somebody that wakes up made for the image of God believes the wrong image and strives for temporary things. That's what he plays. That's what he's into. He's into making you angry like he's angry, jealous like he's jealous. He loves when he gets people hopeless, I promise. Because it's such a lie. So don't be unaware of his devices. Give him no place. We're not honoring him. We're saying don't make him right where you're concerned. He's accusing the brethren day and night. He believes every man's for himself. Read your Bible. He believes every man will do whatever it takes to save himself. He says that to God. Make sure he's not right where you're concerned. And you'll do well. Yeah? You got to live by what God said. Not by how you feel or what you've done. You got to live by what God said through his Son. Remember the first temptation when Jesus came out of the wilderness? What's the first temptation? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Did you ever think about Jesus' answer? I mean, he kind of made light of the bread part, 40-day fast, belly growl, by saying, man shall not live by bread alone. He could have stopped there and we could have just figured, okay, he's not going to give to the flesh. He's going to live by the Spirit, find grace and strength through the Spirit. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. But he said something else after he said that. He made another line on it. What did he say after that? But by every word that... So how? Why did he say that then? Why did he say that for that temptation? Like, why did he use that right there? After 40 days of fasting, and Satan said, look, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you turn these breads into these stones into bread? Man shall not live by bread alone. Okay, that sounds spiritual. But by every word it proceeds. Why? Because when he came out of the water, what did God say? When he got baptized, before he went into the wilderness for 40 days, what did God say when he came out of the waters of baptism? This is my beloved Son in... So the devil comes and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, do something to prove it. He said, don't need to do a thing. I don't need to turn no stones into no bread. I'm a son because he said so. He said I'm a son. I ain't living by bread alone. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If God said I'm a son, settle it. I'm a son and I ain't turning no stone into no bread. What's the point? You don't have to do anything to be. He did it. So go ahead and be. And here's the powerful point. All your being will translate into doing. And you can tell by a person's life what they really believe. By how they live. You know them by their fruits. So is it really trying harder, clean up, get that out of your life? Or is it believing clear and believing more consistent the message he sent through his Son? And being translates into doing. Are you with me? Okay, I'm done. I can tell I'm done. Are you done? Yeah? Good. They're like, yeah, we're done, brother. You talk forever. No, I'm going to finish up. We're going to close and pray. I just meant I'm done preaching. I was like, are you done? And like, no, you didn't do that. I didn't see anybody do that. I can't hardly see you, them lights. You guys take it serious around here. Somebody read Let There Be Light or something in your Bible. And they were like, they're thinking, okay, so that's really bright. You know, I preach something all the time where it's never about darkness. Light is greater than darkness. It's not rocket science. Like, that's pretty bright right there. But there's no way what I would say to any technical person, hey, could somebody turn up the darkness? If those lights get dimmer, it's because somebody turned down the light. Darkness is never the issue. Because darkness is the absence of light. So let your light so shine before men. You say, well, my workplace is just so dark. Arise, shine, church. You don't need another job. Your light has come. Don't ever forget why you're here. If you forget why you're here, you'll turn inward and feel sorry for yourself and get self-centered and won't even realize it. If you forget why you're here, you're here to shine. You're here to shine. Don't ever forget that. It's why you're here. And there'll be so much grace in your life when you agree with why you're here. Did you ever hear anybody say, life's a grind, life's a whatever, and not have a good phrase attached to it? The only reason life seems that way to people is because they wake up every day and live it outside of why they're here. Why would God fill your tank to drive down a road you're not called to travel? Why would He empower what you're not? I don't even, I usually pray for the sick and everything when I go to a church on the first night. I don't, you guys got me all messed up. You have no idea the sincerity I perceive here. It's like humbling. You guys got an amazing house. Would you just stand to your feet with me, could you? Whew, you guys are going to make me cry. I'm emotional right now. It's I don't say things just to say them. I felt like you already liked me when he introduced me anyway. This might be the closest thing to unity I've ever perceived in all my travels, in my whole Christian life, what I'm perceiving in this room. That's why I think God spoke to us the way He did, and make sure your heart stays established, because something really good is happening. And don't be deceived and take something personal. Let's keep going in the direction we're going. I'm telling you, I'm fighting emotion, and I don't just talk hype stuff to the best of my knowledge. This is the closest thing to unity in a room I think I've ever perceived in all my travels. That there's a like heart and a like faith here. And we are like right there. So as we believe it, it'll start taking form. As we believe it, it'll start becoming expression. Where you walk this out is right in your home, right in your marriage. Where you know these things and you've heard these things, and all of a sudden there's a little discrepancy or a little tension, and it just takes one to make peace. It just takes one to pursue peace. It takes two to tango. And I'm not talking about the dance people do, because I'd be no good at that either. But I'm no good to tango. Like, my wife has no ability to pull me into that, even if she tries. She doesn't. She's amazing. But she couldn't if she tried. I did not wake up to be right in her life. And I didn't wake up to be agitated towards her. And I didn't wake up for her to serve me. I woke up to love. And that pretty much sealed the day. Yay! Oh, that's just so happy. When I say the closest thing to unity I've ever perceived, I'm talking believing, accepting, yeah, heart. I'm going to pray that this thing becomes fruitful and an expression beyond our belief, that God would continue to inspire us through the impact that He's having through our lives together as one, but yet through our own spheres of influence. It's like ridiculous, the multiplication of that. Like there's so much influence in this room. If you multiply the spheres of influence times the people by the expression of God and the hearts impacted and lives sown into, immeasurable, mind-boggling, brain blower. So let's stay in the race and unworthy of a prize. I'm affirming something I perceive the Spirit of God's doing, commending you guys as leaders. Something really good is in this room. And God's going to have His way, and let's be a part of it. Yeah? Not in a controlling, rigid sense, in an absolute time of our life sense. Everybody's in the game. We're all playing. Yeah? Yeah. Our stat line's going to be amazing. We're all stars. It's going to be amazing. And who's going to get all the glory? Jesus, because no man has a thing unless it's been given. So we're just going to run with what you've given. So Father, we just look to you tonight and we just thank you for grace in our lives. We thank you for increased wisdom. I pray for wisdom, Lord, over this congregation. Wisdom to walk out practically everything they're hearing, everything they've been taught, everything they've continued to be taught. Lord, I'm praying for wisdom to walk out what you've been imparting. I thank you, Lord God, that you found hearts that agree. You found unity in the hearts. And I thank you that unity is translating into expression and fruitfulness. That, Lord God, these things would never become speech. It's not a new language in the church. It's a life that we live. It's lives that we're becoming. And I thank you for the grace right now to come upon us to cause our lives to be in agreement and transformed by the truth that we believe. And we just thank you that we're on the earth to shine. We're on the earth to love. That no one owes us a thing. And we're going to walk this out by the Spirit and bear witness of your great name. And men's hearts will know you. We thank you for it, Father. Would you lift your hands with me? And if you want to, if you don't want to, that's fine. But if you know what it means, you're just yielding, you're just surrendering, you're just submitting right now. That's why we're lifting hands. That's the tone we're lifting in. Just in your heart. You don't even have to say it out loud. Just by lifting your hands, you're just saying, Lord, I'm here, I'm yours. Search me, have your way in me, and make me everything you've paid for. So Father, with hands raised, I pray for grace to abound. Every ounce of grace, Lord God, that you paid for, what it's possible to become by the Spirit of God, let our lives become it. Let us not sell cheap and short through natural human reasoning, but let us live by the Spirit without being flighty, without being flaky. God, let us see in truth and let our lives be solid and let our lives be a clear expression of that which we believe. And I thank you that this room's heart is established. There's no turning back, no looking back. We're going after you. Yes. And Father, I just thank you for grace to abound right now. Yes. In Jesus' holy, mighty, and precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.